right? He's not even. Oh, and by the way, Nick is not going to be hearing confessions. I'm not going to. Father Nick is going to hear. Priests are allowed to call each other by their first name, but you even scared me when you said it. Like, Nick's going to hear something. I'm like, oh, I didn't. I'll listen if you want to tell me. I'll listen. I'm just going to tell everybody. But yeah, thank you guys for coming, and thanks for braving the cold. So we're in Advent. We're in Advent, and Advent, you probably all know that. Advent means coming, or like arrival. And so it's a really neat time, Advent, when you enter in, because you're preparing for this journey, and you're journeying towards these two things. I mean, a ton of stuff, but these main two things. The first is we're journeying towards the coming of the Christ child and the nativity and the Christmas story and all of that. And that's all true, and we are. We're preparing ourselves for that and trying to hopefully every year dive into a little more of just how stinking amazing that is, that he became flesh. But then we're also, at the same time, we're also on this journey towards his coming, his second coming, towards his second advent, towards when he returns and makes all things new and makes all things good, and he satisfies every longing of our heart, and everything we ever struggled with is gone, and everything we ever longed for we find in him. Like this long-term plan is also what we're journeying towards. And we're all on this together. When I became Catholic in 08, one of the coolest things was, because I'd always heard that Catholics, you have the same readings, they're on a cycle, it's 3 years and it repeats, and that seemed so locked in to me, that like, oh, you just do the same thing like every year and then every 3 years. But one of the coolest things, I don't remember who told me, but just the idea that you're with the church and the church is journeying, and we get back to Advent, you know, Christ the King and then Advent, and you're at the same spot. But hopefully none of us are ever at the same spot when the next year comes. Like, hopefully we're always moving closer and closer and closer to Jesus. But at the same time, it's not just cyclical. It's not a circle. It's a cone shaped. It's an ascent. We are spiraling upward. So every year, if you're looking at it from above, you're kind of getting back to the same beginning. We just started Advent again. Like, you've started Advent how many times in your life? But at the same time, we're higher. We're closer and closer and closer to God. We're closer and closer to the second coming. We're closer and closer in our daily life to him as our Savior and the one that we love. And so that's just so exciting that no Advent has to be the same. Because hopefully you're never the same. Hopefully you're not the same as you were yesterday. Hopefully this is the neatest part. If you allow the church to just take you on this journey in life, you will be closer and closer to God all the time. Every day, every Mass, every moment. Because the church is always praying for you, and the saints are always praying for you, and you're allowing yourself to be carried up with that. And that takes a lot of the bad weight off your shoulders. So we're on this journey anyway. And one good thing to do when you're on a journey is to, I don't know if you guys use Google Maps, I don't know, show of hands if you've used a map app before. Okay, most of us. So you get in the car, and as a speaker, I started to use it a lot because I'm an idiot. I'll get lost anywhere. I use the Google Maps here in iFalls, because I'm not even a year old, and I don't know things. Some of this city is a grid, and some of it is not. Some of these streets just loop back, and you end up in the same place you started, and you get scared you can never get out. And so I still, all the time, anytime I journey, other than the grocery store, I can get to that now. But I use the Google Maps all the time. And you know, you type it in, and it's a blue line, and you start your journey, and as long as you follow that line, you're good. But a couple of things. First of all, I always like it, Google Maps will, and I don't know if other map functions will do this, but when you're journeying, they will offer you options as you're driving, like the gray lines off to the side, and sometimes they make sense. They're like, oh, this will take you 5 minutes shorter, do you want to take it? Or Google will pop up, you know, this will take you 12 minutes longer, do you want to do that? And you're like, no. And once in a while, I don't know why, it'll be like, if you take this route, it'll take you an extra hour and a half. Do you want to go? Do you want to go off to the side? And I was like, what? No, who? Why do you want me to go over there? Like, I've never understood that. I don't know if any human has ever taken that. But one of the things, so we traveled to Georgia a lot, where my wife's family is from. And it's a 17-hour, if you type it into Google, it's a 17-hour drive. So if I go alone, I can get in the car and I can make that 17-hour drive in about 18 hours. I can, you know, stop, gas up, go to the bathroom and go, and I can do that really quickly on my own. So a 17-hour drive is about an 18-hour drive for me. Quite a few times, because we've gone there, I think, 7 times in the last few years. And so a few of the times, Jacelyn, when she's had one of the two babies, we'll put her on a plane and she'll fly, and then I'll take the older kids with me in the car and we'll do a road trip. And with the kids, we make it like an adventure. Well, every rest stop, you set the timer, and we wait, we unclip our things, and we'll be like, okay, go, and we run. And if you're on the outside of the car, I'm sure it's terrifying to watch the doors fly open, and these multiracial midgets just come running out of the car, and it probably looks like we all have whatever we ate, like it hit us really bad, and we're all running for the bathroom and pushing people over. But we can go in under 2 minutes, easy, back and forth, back to the car, if it's just me and the kids. And so we can turn a 17-hour drive into about a 20-hour drive. That's with all said and done, all the stops along the way, it's about 20-hour drive. And then there are times we've brought my wife with me and the baby and whatnot. And she, with my wife in the car, we can make a 17-hour drive into a 5-day drive. And I didn't ask permission to tell us, but it's dead true. We started out just to go to her parents' house on a 17-hour drive. It took us 5 days, because we're driving, and she's like, I saw a Starbucks on the map. And I'm like, well, where is it? It's 20 miles. Well, okay, so then we go to Starbucks, which is 20 miles off the interstate. One time, well, this you have to do. We stopped in Metropolis, Illinois, which is Superman Metropolis, and so it's kind of a religious pilgrimage thing for me. So that was okay, that was a good stop. We stopped one time, she was like, hey, there's a cave! And we stopped and we went into these caves in Tennessee for like 6 hours. So it takes us a long time with my wife, but sometimes when we're traveling, Davey will say, hey, Dad, zoom back! And if you pinch on the map, it zooms back. You don't just see your car, you see a little bit more, and if you pinch, you can see your whole route just at a glance. The whole 17 or 5 day drive in one glance. And you can see where you came from, where you are, and where you're going. You can see it all at a glance. And it's actually really good to do that sometimes in our journey in life. That's what the church does with Advent. It's a certain kind of check-in. Just zoom back and kind of get a bead on what's going on, what you're doing. Like, and that we all need that. We all forget. We all lose our place in a lot of ways. So it's good to know where you are, where you came from, where you're going. It's also good to know the best way to travel. If you're on a journey, it's good to know the best way to travel. If you've seen our car, it made it here tonight. We have this Trailblazer that's 17 years old, and when we bought it, it was great, and we only had 3 kids, and then we bought it, and then we have 5 kids now, and we're crammed into the car, and it starts on fire. The engine has been on fire a couple times. It's squirting oil, and I brought it to mechanics in town. I'm bringing it to another mechanic tomorrow, and I'm sure they'll solve it. But I brought it to the mechanic, and they're like, we don't know. It's just, there's oil everywhere. And so then it's not fixed yet. So we've made the trip in that Trailblazer multiple times. And by the end of a trip like that, it's not fun. No one likes each other. I'm fine because I have a driver's seat and nobody touches me. But the rest of them in the back are miserable because they're all rubbing up against each other the whole time, and there's no room for our luggage, and we strap things to the top. And so it's not the best way to travel. We get there, but it's not the best way to travel. And one time when my wife's grandma died, we rented a Yukon Extended, like just massive. And we got in, and you'd swear that we were Amish and had never been, and like, there's electricity. We got in the car, and I remember Dave was like, there's lights on the ceiling. I'm like, our car has lights. But if for some reason it was big and spacious, there was a DVD player like that came down out of the ceiling. There was all these amazing things. And the trip was way more enjoyable because we were traveling kind of like the way you're meant to travel, like just comfortable. It was great. We made the trip and it was wonderful. And in a lot of ways, our journey as Christians, as Catholics, so often I think we don't realize that there's a way you're supposed to travel. There's a good way to make this journey. There is a way to be as a human, as a Catholic, that makes the journey not just bearable, not just, oh, okay, this earthly journey, but like it makes it wondrous. It makes it good. And I think that's a lot of times what we miss. I know I do. I forget about it all the time. And so not only is it good to know how to travel, it's good to know the best way to travel on this journey. And coming into Advent, that's a good thing to zoom back and just be like, okay, take stock of what are we doing here? Where are we coming from? Where are we going? And what is the best way to live this? So we go back to in the beginning. There's a spot in Scripture when Jesus is being questioned by the Pharisees, and they're talking about divorce and remarriage. But he says, okay, yes, this is true, but in the beginning it was not so. And when Jesus does that, this is the words of Jesus, he's hearkening you back to Genesis. He wants you to, before everything got messed up by sin and selfishness and pride, what was it supposed to be? What did it look like? And it's good to take stock and do that. Where did we come from? If you look at the Garden of Eden, if you look at the narrative that we get in Genesis, there's nothing, there's a void, and the Holy Spirit is hovering over the surface of the waters, and then God just begins creating. He's creating the sun and the stars and the moon and the water and the plants, and he's setting the stage, and it's glorious. Every day he creates, he said, it is good. And the next day he creates more. He says, this is good. This is good. And he sets the whole stage. And then he culminates creation by making Adam and Eve, his children. He makes his people. And that's it. Then it ends. He enters into his rest. And you get a glimpse of why he made us as humans in the very first pages of Scripture. It says that they used to walk with him in the cool of the day. They would walk with him in the cool. And it doesn't say that, like, at the end of the day, God would check in with them and be like, so did you mess anything up? Did you do that checklist I gave you? Have you done everything you're supposed to do? It wasn't like a check-in to make sure that they were still good. It was just him walking with them in the cool of the day, just walking. And you get in the first pages of Scripture, you get the reason that we're here. Where do we come from? Why are we here? The reason we're here is because he wants to be with us. He didn't make humanity with sin in mind. He made us to be with him, to walk with him. I said, a job is not your purpose. Like, you're not here to have a job. You're here to be close to God, because that's why he made humanity. It's like God was just like making, the food's just going to grow on trees. It was obviously not Minnesota because there were no clothes and all the fruit would have been just frozen solid. But it was the Garden of Eden. It was perfect. Everything was perfect. The climate was great. The food just grew. And then he would walk with them. That's all he wanted, was just let me be with you. If you've ever had kids, like right now our two youngest, they're at that, well, especially Hudson is at this stage where like he'll wake up in the morning and he just wants to come to you and just kind of want to just cuddle up. You know when kids will do that? That's such a wonderful stage, because it's just, you know, you don't want anything else right now. You just want to be with me, don't you? You just want to sit on my lap and cuddle up. And as kids, we all remember being like that with our parents, right? We remember those moments of just like, no, just nestling on up on our mom's lap. Getting a big bear hug by our dad. There's a reason that rings true, because that's actually what you were made for with God. If you look, before we messed it up with sin, that's what life was. It was just enjoy, cultivate this garden, enjoy everything I made, and just be with me. Can you just be with me? Will you do that? If you want to go out and journey, can I go with you? Can we be together? Because that's why you're here, just to be together. You even get this, you get a glimpse of it in the New Testament when Jesus is on the boat with his disciples, right? And they're all there and he's asleep and there's a storm that kicks up and we all know the scene. The disciples are scared and they're just trembling and Jesus is asleep and it's getting worse and Jesus is asleep. And I love it, the arrogance and idiocy of these guys, because they're like, I don't know if he knows what's going on. They go, and it's just so absurd to say, but they wake up God to remind him of the situation. It's so good. You just, hey, buddy, Thomas is puking all over the place. It's really bad right now. Can you wake up? And I love it, because Jesus, you can see a really human moment, because he was 100% man, of him just going, you guys have no faith. You guys, okay, fine. Whoa, clap off. He says three words, peace be still, and the storm stops. And I just see him being like, duh, see, and then going back to sleep. It's like him saying, what did you think was going to, I am God, and I'm with you. What did you think was going to happen? What were you afraid of? Like, for real, what was the concern? I'm the author of all life. You think you're going to die? You think you're going to get lost at sea? I am the way. I'm it. You're with me, so everything's fine. And you get that all the way back in Genesis, though. When he made us, he made all of us not to be exhausted, not to be relentlessly fighting against all the wind and waves of this world and everything inside of us and outside of us. We're exhausted because we're not made to do that. That's not why he made humans. We're made to just be with him. No matter where we are, to acknowledge that he is with us. That's why being away from him hurts so bad. That's why it tears so much in our soul. Because we're not made to be away from him. But then we know what happens. We know that sin enters in. So you have this beautiful, pristine picture of how it was supposed to be. And that's where we left. That's when we journeyed out. And with sin, we really did break off. We walked away. We're like, no, you know what? No, you're not coming with me. I'm running. And we do that. We're going to have confession tonight. You should go to confession. Like I used to be able to. I'd get to confession once a week. Just like maintenance confession. The confessional is the safest place in the universe. There's nowhere safer than that room. That moment where you come in with all of the dirt and you just throw it out there. And then you hear, hey, good confession. Way to go. Welcome back. I absolve you of your sins. They're gone. And you're able to do that tonight. But what happened was, we ran away from God as a human race. But the beauty, and I think we overlooked this, because then what happened? We have salvation history. We have like 2,000 years where the Jewish people were just, there was no Savior. They were in between Eden and whatever he had coming for them, some future Messiah. And they just waited and waited. But what we forget is that God was relentless. God didn't say, okay, well, good luck. I'll see you when I work it out. No, what did he do? He set up the tabernacle. He set up the Ark of the Covenant. He gave them specific dimensions to make this thing, this perfect thing, that you couldn't touch, but that they could carry on these wooden poles, and wherever they went, he was there with them. I don't know if you ever stopped to think about that. Even though they had sinned, and they left Eden, they ruined everything. And like, as a dad, I'm not a good dad, I'm working on it, but I'm not good at it. And like, the kids will mess something up, and you want to be like, what are you thinking? What is going through your head? Like, you just... Oh, I don't think you are thinking. I don't think there's anything up there. I think that's just blank. And God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that to us because he's a good father. What does he say? Okay, you're going, you're out in sin, you're out in the darkness. Can I go with you? Take me with you. Okay, I'll make this. You can't be in my presence because of sin and the perfection, but I can make a way that I can be with you even when we can't be together. Will you take me with you? Because that's his heart. Even when they would set up the temple, and I'm trying to think of a good diagram. Well, we can use this room, and I might have done this for you guys before, I'm not sure, but the Jewish temple was set up in a long rectangle, and you had the front entrance that you would go in, and the people, the Israelites, would bring their sacrifices, and they would drop them off in this front area, basically. And that's as far as you could go. So you and I, unless you're Jewish, we couldn't even go there. We couldn't get anywhere near God. We're Gentiles. But Jewish people, you could become Jewish. But Jewish people would bring their sacrifices, right? That's as close as they could get, and then they'd have to leave. No matter how much your heart longed for God, didn't matter. That's as close as you could get. Then you had the priests. You had the priests. Is this going to make a loud noise if I come up here? Mike? Okay. Then you had the priests who were in the holy place. And in the holy place is where they would make the sacrifices, and all of the Levitical priests could be there. So all of the priests of God could be in this spot. But nobody else. Just them. And then there was a thick curtain, you say about this thick, a woven cloth curtain, I think it was 9 feet high, on these huge rings. And behind that was the Holy of Holies, the holiest place in the universe. And there the Ark of the Covenant would sit. And there, on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, where the angel's wings met, was called the mercy seat. And that is where God's presence dwelt on earth. And no matter how much you loved him, you would never, beyond your dying day, you would never, ever in your life get to enter there. One priest on one day of the year could go in there on the Day of Atonement. One priest, the high priest, could enter in and he would make the sacrifice. But it was so, the relationship between God and his people at that time was so shaky that if the high priest had like unconfessed sin, had sin in his life, Jewish tradition says that he would wear a rope around his ankle with bells on it. Because if he were to enter into the presence of God and sin, or have sin, he would be struck dead. And because the other priests couldn't enter, they would just wait, and if the bell stopped ringing, then they knew that he had died, and they would just pull his body out. That's how shaky. You go from walking with him in the cool of the day, of complete intimacy and closeness with your father, to this, where one guy once a year can enter in and he might die. But God wasn't content with that. He didn't want that. He was working it out. But what he made up for the Israelites was this tabernacle. And they could carry the word of God with them. They could carry him with them. They couldn't touch him. They could barely approach him. And in fact, there is a moment in scripture where at one point they were walking and they stumbled and the ark was about to tip and a guy reached out to stop it. I mean, fully good intentions. And he touched it and died. Because we can't. God is too transcendent and good and perfect for our sin to come close without death. Couldn't do it. So all the while, they wanted him, and he wanted us, but they just had to carry him. You could be close, but not complete. But the thing is, that is actually what made the Jewish people particular in the entire world. Out of all the other religions and all the other nations, the thing that made the Jewish people different was that their God was with them. It's actually in Scripture. What other people's God is so close? It was like recognize. Where else can you get? Who else in this world has their God with them? And he would go before them into darkness. He would go before them into battle.
He would be with them in the wilderness.
Because God is never content with being apart from us. Because the only reason He made us, again, you have to go back to the very beginning. The only reason He made us was to be with us. That's it.
So maybe you've had a child. Those of you who've had a grown-up child who just ran away, who left the faith, who left your a relationship with you, just left. And you know that heartbreak of just, all I want is to be with my kid. All I want is to know that they're okay. All I want is to have them back. And that's how He has felt for us. All through Jewish history, they carried, He was with as close as He could be. And it made them particular because nobody else even had that intimacy with their God. Because He's the only living God.
But the whole time, that was Him just saying, just be with me.
And they would go out into exile, and they would marry other religions, and they would worship other gods, and they would leave Him behind. And the terminology in Scripture is always, come back to me.
You guys, we have the, come back to me.
Right? Makes me yawn singing it. But that idea of coming back, that's all through Scripture. Marriage terminology is all through Scripture. It's Him saying, please, come back to your first love. Just, do you remember what we had? Come back to me. You can always come back because I am waiting. I have found a way. And that's it. And I don't know if these are the things that mess my mind up. The God outside of creation, the God who just spoke,
let there be light,
and there was light, who created gravity and all the laws of, He spoke them into existence. That God found a way in a gold box to be present with us. He loved us so much, He found a way to break into His creation, even in this distanced and veiled and blocked way, because He wanted to be with us so badly. And that was for about like 2,000 years, give or take, of human existence. That's what we knew. And then everything changed. And then we have this moment where this angel appears to this woman and is like, here's what's going to happen. Is this okay with you? And we have this, like, one of the most supreme moments in all of eternity. When the angel of the Lord approaches a young woman and says, this is God's plan, yes or no? And this flesh and blood human says, yes, let it be done to me. Whatever you want, I am your handmaiden, let it be done. That, and I don't know if you've ever stopped to think how drastically that changed everything. We have in the Hail Mary, I'm going to quote from the catechism for a second, and I always like to make a point of stopping, and if you don't have a catechism, I'm sure Father can get a catechism for you. They're around. People, they make them. But also, there's the internet, and it's free. You can go to the USCCB's website and just search any word. So you can search for Mary, and anytime Mary comes up in the catechism, it'll pop up. Mercy, or whatever, life, love, whatever you want to, it'll all come up. You should really be acquainted with the catechism, because it's the 2,000 years of oral teaching of the church, and it's just everything you want to know about what God has for you, just waiting, just keyword search. So this is, if you're going to remember anything, remember 2676. This is paragraph 2676 out of the catechism. And this is just an excerpt from it. But it's talking about the Hail Mary and kind of breaking down the different parts. But it says, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. This line. Mary is full of grace because the Lord is with her. Because we think of, you know, there's Mary. And there is. There's Mary. But Mary is Mary because God is with her. She is full of grace because God is completely with her. That's astounding. The angel approaches and says, Hail Mary, full of grace. She is full of grace. Why? Because the Lord is with her. The grace with which she is filled is the presence of Him who is the source of all grace. That, our minds should just kind of crack. What the God of all grace is contained in an embryo inside of her, and she is full of grace because of it. She is who she is. Even the Immaculate Conception, which we just celebrated. The Immaculate Conception happens because of Christ. God who was outside of time. This moment where Mary bears the Son of God. We get in the paragraph, it quotes, rejoice, O daughter of Jerusalem, the Lord God is in your midst. Again, you know where that comes from? That's from the Old Testament. from the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, like it's right towards the end of the Old Testament. They're in exile. They've left God again. And the whole book of Zephaniah is kind of a judgment. Like, here's what's going to happen now. You guys messed it up again. And then it ends with joy. But nevertheless, your joy can be full. It says this, "Sing joyfully, Israel. Be glad. Exult with all your heart. The Lord has removed judgment against you, turned away your enemies. The Lord is in your midst. You have no further misfortune to fear. Do not fear, Zion. Do not be discouraged. God is in your midst." Again, what did he want to be from the very beginning? He just wanted to be in our midst. He wanted to be with us always. Every heartbeat, every breath, he wanted to be with us. And that got ruined. But all the while, the prophets would come along and say, but it's going to be okay. It's going to be made well. It's going to be made new. And here in Mary, we have this moment where it's rejoice, daughter of Jerusalem, for the Lord is in your midst. Mary, in whom the Lord himself has just made his dwelling, is the daughter of Zion, the Ark of the Covenant. The thing that used to bear the presence of God. Now think about this, though. This used to be a box. It used to be a golden box. And something has changed in God's relation. For the first time in forever, for the first time, even since Eden, for the very first time ever, the God who made humanity in some mind-boggling way is contained inside humanity. It used to be gold and sculpture. That's where God could dwell, and we could get close, but we couldn't touch. This is beyond touch. This is beyond a square tabernacle. This is suddenly, somehow, God has done something that should have never been able to happen. Even I don't know, and we can hear it so often, the virgin birth. A virgin got pregnant? No, she didn't. Well, yeah, she did. No, virgins can't. It is utter miracle. It is utter miraculousness that this ever happened. And this is God. We often think of, you know, Christ and the nativity and the birth and all that. But this is God's great moment where he begins, before we usually even think about it, he begins this process with the Immaculate Conception and her conception of conceiving in her womb the God that made the womb. What? Keys? I don't have a car key. Oh, yeah. Hold on a second, guys. Father, do you have anything you want to say?
Nope. They're over here. You guys are going to have to wait a second.
Thank you. Now they can go on their journey. Hey, bud. So at this moment, someone would have to take a break, and then my kid's smushed up against the glass. Who cleans that? It's going to be rough this time. Anyway, I don't know. And the thing is, until I had to actually prepare this talk, I never thought about, like, the line in the sand that is. That it shouldn't be able to happen that God can be born by his own creation. He should not be able, he can, I don't know, I could understand him entering into it to be contained in a box somehow. Maybe he like rips the fabric of time and space and he's just kind of there. But to be conceived in the womb, no, that doesn't happen. It can't. But it did. But it can't. It's this supreme moment. I remember when I wasn't Catholic yet, but we were going to Mass and stuff, and Mary has always been a struggle for me because I was kind of anti-Catholic and anti-Marian. So we were at Mass one time, and I noticed during the Creed, he was conceived or born of the Virgin Mary and became man. And everybody bows during that moment. And I remember thinking, like, typical. The only place you bow is because of Mary. And I was talking to a priest friend of mine, and I said that, and he said, what? I said, well, yeah, I'm struggling because it's like a Catholic thing. He's like, bow when you say Mary. He's like, what are you talking about? He said, we bow that because that's the incarnation. That's everything, man. That's when he began everything. He became one of us. He did not have to do that. That's everything. The incarnation. And it happens in Mary, and she becomes a tabernacle. She becomes the second Ark of the Covenant. She becomes like this massive step forward in fulfilling God's plan. Not getting back to Eden, because we don't go back. God takes us more. He takes us deeper and farther. But it begins this moment then. This amazing, inconceivable moment where it's no longer just he's trapped in this box. He is now in and through and with and born by humanity. It is a complete miracle. She journeys to her cousin Elizabeth, just like they used to journey with the ark. She actually, when she walks in, her cousin Elizabeth, I don't know if you know that, she quotes the Old Testament. She says, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should enter in?" That's a direct quote from when David said, when they were bringing the ark to his house, he said, "Who am I that the ark of the Lord should enter into my house?" It's a direct quote. She was basically calling Mary the Ark of the Covenant because she was the God-bearer. She brought God in. She is a tabernacle. But then the craziest thing happens, because that's amazing. That's you could study that your whole life. But it gets better. Because then, if you went to Mass on Sunday, you received the body and blood, soul and divinity of God. And your logic says, no, you didn't. That's impossible. Somehow, yeah, it's weird to even say, somehow God, who invented DNA and created body and blood, somehow that God had body and blood. And that wasn't even enough that he became man, but that he gives himself to us. That we, in our weak and meager and idiotic flesh, receive the one who spoke the world into existence. It's too much. We become tabernacles. We bring Jesus with us into the world. The moment of consecration. So maybe my favorite quote of all time is from Pope Benedict. He was Ratzinger at the time, but in the book Spirit of the Liturgy, he said that the moment of consecration is God's great action in the world for us. It's his great action in this world for us. It draws our eyes and our hearts on high. And for a moment, the world is silent. Everything is silent. For one beat of the heart, we step out of time into God with us. Now again, do you guys know what Emmanuel means? It means God with us. So we have that longing song, like, O come, Emmanuel. That's, O come, God be with us. That's what that means. When you say Emmanuel, you're saying God with us. Come, please, God be with us. That was the cry of humanity. That was his cry of his heart. And on Sunday, he was with us. In the flesh. Here. In person. Live and in person. At Mass. And we received him into us. That is astounding. The moment when all time stops. So here's the lead up you have. Think about this. I was here on Sunday. And on Sunday morning at Mass, starting from creation in Genesis, when God made us to be with him and walk with him. And then it got messed up, but God was with them and his heart was beating for them. And he was in the Holy of Holies, but he wanted to be close. And he waited and he was with the Ark of the Covenant. And they carried him and he was the God that was with them. And then he somehow conceives in Mary, the Son of God. And that Son lives and dies and gives himself and gives, on the night he was betrayed, he gave himself, his flesh and blood to us. And on Sunday morning, when Father was consecrating, in that one moment, one beat of the heart, when the whole world was silent, somebody's kid dropped a Hot Wheels car and it hit and it rolled like three. And I don't know, anybody over there saw it. Both parents, you guys didn't know, it was none of you guys. Both parents were on the floor looking at this. I told you not to bring your car. I keep, oh my. And then two rows back, people were moving. It was rolling. You could hear it. And my daughter, Evangeline, has the worst gas in the world. I've never heard someone who can make noises like this three-month-old baby does. I'm not lying. We'll be in the back, right there, in that back pew. Jason will be holding it and just, and it sounds like a grown-up did a bad thing. People will look at it. I was like, it's me. But this all happens? Well, I feel like Father was like, okay, I'll wait. I'll just wait till the car. Did you get the car? Did you get it? Your dad told you not to bring a car. Seriously. I feel like that's not what happens. Why? Because the miracle goes deeper than all these grand things that happened. The miracle goes so deep that in that moment of consecration where my daughter is passing gas and some kid disobeyed his dad and the car is rolling all over and the parents are on the floor and people are yawning and some people are asleep, all of this is happening. And God still breaks through time and space and heaven kisses earth and he's just there with them. He's there in the room with us. When my wife and I first started going to Mass, we had no kids. It was glorious. It was gorgeous. We were like just into the Mass. We were just like, yes, Lord. And now, you know, you've seen, you know, it's just headlocks and so much tiredness and no showers. And it's not at all what you would want it to be. You would think that you could come in and like own it and feel it and know it, right? That's what we would want to do. In fact, I won't tell that story. Okay, but one of the things that the temptation for me is to be like, oh, if I really believed, I would feel all this. And I was thinking about how, you know, when we take him out, we bear him within us, but he bears us up. You know, it's like the ark, the actual ark. You know, they built this ark, but then they were borne up by it. And it was the salvation of all people, the ark. And you would think to yourself that, like, you know, there was Noah and his wife and Ham, Shem, and Japheth. That was their kids' names. He named his kid Ham, by the way. He's a Jewish kid named Ham. I've actually never heard anybody talk about it. I really would understand why they named their kid Bacon. But anyway, like, they're on the boat, and you would think that all of them are, you would assume that they're all like, oh, thank God for this boat. But I'll bet one of them was like me, like Japheth, was like, a stupid boat. There's animals everywhere. I'm only with my family. I can't stand my family. Like, there's always somebody who's a downer. It's usually me. And I think to myself, I should walk in with everything I know and have learned, and I should walk in and just be blown apart. But I'm not. I'm not. I'm still just weak and distracted and confused and grumpy as all get out. But every single time, God's desire to be with us from the very beginning circumvents all of that, overcomes all of that. And all of that you have going on in your heart, he overcomes all of it and is just with us. The body of Christ. Amen. He's with us. In spite of all of that idiocy, we get to become tabernacles. And you know, the tabernacle that the Jewish people had, that was great. It was gorgeous. And Mary being the first, the new Ark of the Covenant. There's nothing like that. And this is great. That tabernacle is awesome. It's beautiful. But there is nothing like the tabernacle that we are. We're tabernacle 2.0. We are his intent. He wanted to be in us and through us and with us. That was always his intent, was to be intimate and close to us. And it took a long time, but we get to live on the other side of all that waiting. We get to live in it now with him. We get to be tabernacles now. We get to go take him with us into the world now. And a lot of times people say, well, I'm not feeling that. And that sounds great. I just don't feel it. I'm not, you know, I leave, I don't feel any different. That's the beauty of it. We're not people of feeling. We're people of reality. We believe in what is, not what we feel. That's actually a huge argument in our culture right now. Well, I don't feel this way. It doesn't matter. It's what is. If God is present, it doesn't matter how you feel when you leave. He is in you and through you and divinizing you. He is changing you. You are his tabernacle, whether you're feeling it or not. And I love it because there's a moment in Scripture where the burning bush tells Moses to go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Charlton Heston is the only Moses forever and ever. And he tells Charlton Heston, go, let my people go. Tell them to let my people go. And Moses says this, well, who should I tell them is sending me? They don't know you. And it's cool because God actually has a moment there. He could define himself. He could reveal, he could give himself a label. He could say, you know what? Tell Pharaoh that the God of fire and vengeance is coming. He could. Tell him to be afraid. Be very afraid. Fire and brimstone. He could have all, hellfire's coming with. He could have done all that. But he doesn't. I love it. Because what does he tell Moses? Tell him I am. That's it. Tell him I am. Tell him I exist. That's enough. The fact that I am, that's all you need to know. And as the tabernacle, as the new tabernacle, as those who bear God, it doesn't matter how you feel on this journey, where you are headed with him. It doesn't matter how you feel, he is with you. But I'm not feeling it, it doesn't matter. He's with you. You are bearing him. You can see it when Jesus says his last words on the cross. Because he knew what mattered. But the love of the Father, his love for the Father, the relationship with the Father was prime. And in his last breath, his last drop of blood is pouring out, his last gasp of oxygen is leaving him. And he looks to the Father and says, into your hands I commend my spirit. You just take me, I'm yours. He knew. And so for us, this is when the real miracles happen. The Eden, we don't go back to Eden. Thankfully, we don't go back to the Jewish people. We don't go back to them. We are something else. And the real miracles happen when we acknowledge that we're a tabernacle and we ask Him and invite Him into our darkest moments, to our weakest moments. It's easy. It's easy when things are great, when it's festive times and Mass is great and maybe all the kids are in line for once and you get to Mass and you're fully awake and you had your coffee and everything is good and you're feeling it and the homily is awesome and the music is great and all this happens, it's great. It's easy. It's easy when you leave and like it's a time when there's nothing bad going on in your life because we have peace. But when the real miracles happen, even for the Old Testament, but in our lives, is when we invite Him into the worst moments. When you don't know where your life is going. Where you don't know how you'll be or if you'll be around in 5 years. When you don't know how your marriage is doing. When you can't seem to overcome a besetting sin. When there's somebody in your life that you genuinely hate and you find yourself ruminating on. When you're worried about bills. When you're worried about health. When all of the concerns and the worries of the world pile up. In that, we always think, well, okay, I'll wait, I'll pray about it on Sunday, I'll take it with me to Mass. I'll bring it to confession. No, no, that's all fine and good. Mass is the source and summit, the Eucharist is the source and summit. But we are supposed to take and receive and walk out these doors and then bear Him through the week. And so when our dark times happen, we invite Him into that. We invite Him in and acknowledge that we're a tabernacle in that moment. We ask Him in to our darkest moments, to our most fearful moments, when you are afraid of what the future holds. When your life doesn't pan out the way that you thought it would, at any step, monkey wrenches happen all the time. They come out of the blue. What do you do with them? You invite God in those moments. And when you invite Him in then, in the confusion, in the exile, like the Old Testament, when you invite Him in, when you have strayed, when you invite Him in that moment and say, just be with me. Just be with me. This is where I am. Will you be with me? That is when miraculous life happens. That's when you begin to live like you were supposed to. That's when you acknowledge that you are a tabernacle. Well, I'm not acting like one, but you are one. Yeah, but I didn't think about it all week. Doesn't matter, you still are one. And acknowledging that changes everything. Because what if just on any given morning, and okay, I want you to know, I try to do this. I try to practice what I preach. What I'm saying is true, I'm just not good at it. And if you have a lot of kids, if you know what life is like in a chaotic family, then you know that when you get up in the morning, it's not sunshine and roses. Bye, guys. It's not all easy and happy. It's chaos. It's utter chaos. We're like, I don't think we're all going to live through the morning. Somebody's going home to heaven today. And even on Sundays, but like school days. When it's all chaos and I want to be a good dad, but it's chaos, it's nuts, and I'm not equipped to handle this. And we've all had mornings like that, maybe all the time. Those are the mornings. If you got up tomorrow morning, for real though, for real, and this takes a mental effort. At one point in my life, when I had the time, I set an alarm for every hour on my watch, so it would go off every hour. So once every hour, I would remember to acknowledge God. Okay, acknowledge. He's here with me. He's here with me. I'm with Him. He's with me. What if you decided that you get up tomorrow morning, and now this is what I'm saying, not to feel perfect, and not to behave perfectly, and not to be spotless tomorrow morning, because go for it, but you know, we make mistakes, that's okay. We're working on it. But what if you decided tomorrow morning to get up in that moment of anger, in that moment of frustration? I'm not going to pretend I'm something better than I am. I'm going to acknowledge God in that moment. I'm going to say, but I am your tabernacle. You are with me. The whole point of family and marriage and having a job and making money and doing obligations, the point of all of it is to be close to God. The point of your entire life, the point of the heartbeat that you just had, the point of the breath that you just took is to be with God. That is the point. That is why you are here, is to be near Him and for Him to be near you. That will always be the point. It is why He sent His Son. It is why He rose from the dead and conquered the grave. It is everything and everything. It is to be one with Christ. That is the point. So what if tomorrow morning, suddenly every obstacle, they're still going to be there. All of your wounds from your past, they're still going to be there. When Jesus rose from the grave, He still bore His scars. He still bore His wounds. But they were glorified. What if you decided tomorrow, as the tabernacle of God, in my weakest moments, I will acknowledge and invite you in. When I am the worst version of myself, I'll invite you in. I won't be afraid anymore. I'm not going to hide any of it from God. I'm not going to shove it under the rug and pretend at church. I'm not going to pretend to anybody anymore. In my weakest moment, I'm yours. In my worst moment, in my darkest hour, in my most fearful moment over bills and future and health, over all of it, I'm going to invite you in. If I live or die, I'm yours. Into your hands, I commend my spirit. If I can't pay my bills, into your hands, I commend my spirit. It's yours anyway. When I was in flight school, I used to get to the end of the runway before you take off, and I'd get all set up, and I'm ready, and I'm cleared to take off, and I would put my hand on the throttle, and then I would say, into your hands, I commend my spirit, and I'd put the throttle on, because I wasn't a good pilot. We didn't know. I didn't know if I was going to make it back to the ground. When I rode a motorcycle, every time I get on the interstate, the same thing, in my helmet, just screaming, into your hands, I commend my spirit, because you never know. It's crazy. Life is nuts. What if that became your thing? Okay, I'm getting out of bed, I have 5 kids waiting for me. Into your hands, I commend my spirit. Or I'm going to commend one of theirs. So like, you have that option every morning. Actually, you have that moment, every moment of your day, you have that option. To commend yourself to him, to invite him in, and to say, be with me. Because think about that. If he made you in order to be with you, then you right now, you can begin living that right this second by saying, just be with me. Let me be with you. In every moment. You kick the devil out of your life when you do that. You win. You win. You begin now to live, and I can say this firsthand, and again, please, I'm bad at this, but there are regular moments in my life where it feels like it's not even real, that it's too real to be real. It's too good to be real. That this life is enveloped by the presence of God on such a deep degree that I can't believe it's true. I just want to crack and fall over. There are moments, and they get more and more. The more you fight and wrestle your flesh in and begin to live where you acknowledge him in every moment. And if your day is filled with dark moments of brokenness and weakness and fear, great. That's all the more moments that you can acknowledge him. That's all the more ways of inviting him in as a tabernacle. And the whole point, I remember I'd asked Father Mike, hey, so I don't get kind of like, I wonder what the idea behind wanting to contain him in, like to have a box to contain him, to carry that around with, you know, just carry. And that was his response. Well, that was what made us particular, was that he was with us. Like that's the most basic of things, which basically was calling me an idiot because I should have known that. But that's the most basic of things. It's the key to human life. Just be with him. Just be with him. Be close to him. Don't fake with him. Don't pretend. Don't pretend you're not grumpy when you're stewing on the inside. He knows. Just be with him. Be with him. Let him be with you. Don't have any area of your life where like, ah, God, that's mine. Just let him be with you. I always say this with Jacelyn. If she finally finished medical school, and that's why we're here, she's finally a doctor, and I would say if she were to come home, you know, tonight and be like, you know what, I decided I'm done with this doctor thing. I kind of just want to work at Dairy Queen. I'd be like, why? Like, just help me. Is it the cones? Is it free cones? Is that why you want to do it? Because there's so much debt. But if that's what she wanted to do, then there'd be an aspect that I'd be like, fine, but can I be with you? Can I wash your visor at night? Like, can I be in your life still? That's what I want. I just want to be with you. That's all. And there's no way getting around it. That's how God will always feel about you. He wants to go with you on this journey. He's the blue line anyway. He knows exactly where you should go, and he knows the best way to travel. He knows what it means to be fully alive, because that's what he came to do, to give us life and life to the fullest. And we know that it's possible. Because otherwise, it's just an idiot Nick Davidson up here talking who isn't living it perfectly. Like, well, okay, that's a great ideal, but I don't think anyone can attain to that. Yeah, they can. They do it all the time. They're called saints. We have so many saints. And those are the ones who are like, I'm done with driving in this Trailblazer. That's for sure. I got a Yukon. I'm driving a Yukon Extended. I got lights on the ceiling at work and it doesn't burst into flames. I'm living this dream. And then they do. We put them up in our churches and we like venerate them and we learn from them. Why? We ask for their prayers. Why? Because they did it. They showed us that in this flesh, not only can you bear the Son of God and receive Him into you, you can live like Him. You can be divinized. You don't need purgatory. Thank God there's purgatory, because I'm going. But you don't need it. You can just live that now by opening yourself to Him. One of the ways you do that is in the sacrament of confession, of reconciliation. That I know that the Eucharist should be my favorite sacrament. And I mean, it is objectively. But my favorite sacrament is confession. I need it. I can't get to the Eucharist without confession. And you have a chance to go tonight. We have two priests here who have given their lives to be able to offer you the Eucharist and offer you confession. And I just encourage you, like, bold-faced, move the screen out of the way, face-to-face, look them in the eye, tell them what you did. Look, this is what I did. This is it. Like, there's something so great about looking at the priest in persona Christi and saying, these are my sins. These are the things I have done. Because this is God saying, and this is the way, and I will close. I am going to stop, just so you know. I'm not going to go on all night. But this is what it's like. We put all these sins up and these things, they're propped up between us and Jesus. And all He wants is to be with us. So we go into confessional, and this is what I did, this is what I did, this is what I did. And doing those things are not you admitting that you're a horrible person. Those are you saying, these are the things I've put up between. And I want them away. And that's what God's grace does. He just knocks every single one of them down. Everything that you would have put up between you and God, everything that makes you less of a tabernacle, is standing there, and you confess it, and He gets rid of it. That I firmly resolve, with the help of your grace, to confess my sins, to do penance, to amend my life, and then you are with Him. You walk out of the confessional like you were supposed to be in Genesis. You walk out one with Him, and then we get to sit in adoration and be in the flesh with Him. Everything we've been longing for, we get to do tonight. Is it going to be entertaining? No, I'm going to try to sing. Don't let it distract you. It doesn't always go well. Is it going to feel glorious? Are we going to hear angels singing? No, not at all. But it isn't about feeling. It is the fact that we confess, we receive forgiveness. We sit with Him and He is here. In our state of affairs, He is here with us, or will be here with us. That's all we need to know. So for you, you are a tabernacle. So what you can do is invite Him into this tabernacle and say, just be with me. Make me the tabernacle I should be. I want to live this journey with you, for rich or for poor, for sickness or health. I want to be with you. Will you be with me? Amen? Amen.